Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. It's found on page 615 of your pew Bible. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We'll be reading from verses 2 through 11 of the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and it is found on page 844 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in king's houses. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee.' Truly I say to you, among those born to women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Several years ago, the internationally acclaimed classical violinist Joshua Bell went to Washington, D.C. to perform a concert, which of course was not unusual for a man of his genius and talents. A few days before, he had performed at Symphony Hall in Boston to a sold-out audience who had paid $100 a ticket just to hear him perform. But in Washington, he would not be playing in a symphony hall. Rather, he would be playing unannounced in a metro train station to commuters during the morning rush hour. It was all a part of an experiment being conducted by the Washington Post newspaper to see if people could recognize true artistic genius in their midst. So this great performer, clad in ordinary clothes, situated himself next to a trash can in the lobby of the metro station, unpacked his multi-million dollar violin, and for 3/4 of an hour began to perform. In that time, over 1,000 people made their way through the metro station lobby, most of whom were too harried to pay much attention to the man with the violin. A few, very few, did briefly pause and listen. Some even placed money in the open violin case. But all in all, despite the beauty of his performance, most people just assumed that he was just a typical street performer playing for his supper. To be fair, it's not every day that you expect an internationally renowned violinist to be performing in a public venue. And of course, it is our expectations that often determine what we see or don't see. Oftentimes, we see in people what we expect to see, or sometimes we don't see in people some of the qualities that actually may exist within them. We see what we expect to see. And I suspect that that is the problem with John the Baptist in our text this morning, is his expectations. Last week when we heard from John, he was in the wilderness down by the Jordan River. Then he was confident and brash and arrogant, almost to the point of being obnoxious. "You brood of vipers," that's what he told the religious leaders who came out to check and see what was going on. "Who told you to flee from the coming judgment? The axe is already at the root. The fire is already being kindled to burn up the chaff. Judgment is already about to fall. There's one coming who is mightier than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but he's coming to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Repent and begin to bear works that are worthy of repentance." I don't know if John would be able to get away with that kind of preaching today, at least not in the Presbyterian church. I doubt that many of you would appreciate if I showed up this morning and started to call you a brood of snakes. But we are told that the crowds flocked to the wilderness to hear this mighty prophet of God and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare themselves for the one who would defeat Israel's enemies, restore the kingdom to Israel, and judge the wicked sinners. That's the kind of Messiah that John had been waiting for. He'd spent his whole life waiting for that and preparing for that and preaching about that. And when Jesus finally does show up in the wilderness to be baptized by John, John has no problem recognizing him. But now John is in prison. The political leaders have put him there because they want to shut him up once and for all. And there in prison, John begins to have some doubts about Jesus. Not because John is feeling sorry for himself or because of his predicament, but he has been following events closely. He has been receiving reports about Jesus. And it's clear that Jesus is acting in ways that does not meet John's expectations. Instead of overthrowing the Roman enemy, Jesus has been eating with tax collectors, the hated collaborators of the Roman government. Instead of condemning sinners and bringing judgment upon them, Jesus has actually been forgiving them. So we can understand John's impatience. We can imagine him just saying to himself, when is this new Messiah going to get things going? When is he going to begin to overturn the Roman government? Where's the fire? Where's the axe? Where's the judgment? John wants a Messiah who will bring a little heat. He wants a Messiah that will bring a little judgment. But all he hears instead is a Messiah who is going around saying things like, love your enemies and turn the other cheek. What kind of Messiah is that? Who wants that kind of Messiah? And so John sends word to Jesus asking, are you the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the one who is to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you the one who is going to redeem us? Are you the one, or should we search for another? That's John's question this morning. It's the question of Advent, and it's also our question as we are awaiting the coming of the Lord. If we are honest with ourselves, we too often doubt Jesus. We are honest with ourselves. We have our own doubts about Jesus, whether he is the one, doubts that arise from our own expectations about what Jesus ought to be doing and what he ought to be about. And those expectations abound. There are some people today who expect Jesus to be the kind of Messiah that guarantees our success and prosperity. Jesus is like a good investment banker who takes the initial deposit of our faith and guarantees a big return in terms of material blessings. That expectation is quite prevalent in our society and has become exported around the world. We are familiar with that prosperity gospel and the fact that many, many people expect that kind of Jesus. There are some people today who expect Jesus to be the kind of Messiah who smooths out the rough areas in our lives. For many people, Jesus is someone who we pray to take away the difficulty and the pain in our lives and in the lives of our families. There are some people today who look out over the strife-torn world. They see wars and rumors of wars, all kinds of natural calamities, injustices of every kind, and they expect Jesus to do something about it now. If Jesus is the Messiah, then why doesn't he do something about the world and which we live? And of course, like John the Baptist, there are those today who expect Jesus to be the kind of Messiah who will get our enemies and confirm our own righteousness. These are just some of the expectations that we have for Jesus. And when Jesus doesn't quite adhere to the job descriptions that we have given him, then we ask the same question that John asked. Are you the one, or do we look for another? We may be careful when we say it and where we say it. We might not say it during the Women's Association meeting or during the Wednesday night Bible study. We may not say it on Sunday mornings when we are assembled with the faithful, but we say it sometimes in the emergency room or the courtroom or the cemetery or the unemployment line or before the television during the 6 o'clock news. We sometimes say it, Lord, are you the one? Are you really the one? Are you the one to redeem us? Are you the one that we find purpose in our lives? Are you really the Lord of Lords, King of Kings? Are you the one, Jesus? Or should we begin searching for someone else or something else? Jesus doesn't scold John for his question. He doesn't say, John, come on, man, you were there during my baptism. Didn't you see the heavens open up? Didn't you see the dove come down? Didn't you hear the voice declaring me to be the Son of God? Didn't you hear that? You're supposed to be my forerunner. You ought to know better. You were there. No, Jesus doesn't condemn John. Jesus knows that we have our doubts. To doubt is to be human. Sometimes I wonder about people who are always so certain that they don't have any kinds of doubts. If a mighty prophet like John the Baptist can have his doubts, then I suspect that we ordinary folks can be forgiven for the doubts that we sometimes have. Jesus knows we have our doubts. He knows we have our expectations. He even expects us to have expectations. But he wants us to have the right expectations. And so Jesus doesn't answer John directly. Instead, he says, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. The lame walk, the blind see, lepers have been cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. Yes, it's true that not every blind person can see. It's true that not every lame person is able to walk. Not every leper is cleansed. Not every dead person is raised. Not every poor person has good news brought to them. It's true that the Romans are still in charge and the world is still a place of suffering and pain. All of that is true. But the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out quite small, but then it grows and it grows and it grows as people capture the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of forgiveness, the Spirit of reconciliation. Jesus says, go back and tell John all of that. Go back and tell him that the kingdom has come in the midst, not in the way that he thought it might come, but in the way foretold by the prophet Isaiah. Go back and tell John all of that. And oh yes, tell John, blessed is he who is not offended by me. One of the things that I've discovered as a pastor is that there are a lot of people, even some good Christian people, who are actually offended by Jesus. They're not just disappointed by Jesus, but they're offended by him. They're offended by the Jesus who says things like, love your enemies. I would rather not hear that. Love your neighbor, that might be okay, but love your enemies? What kind of Messiah is that? They're offended by Jesus who would counsel that we turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek when someone slaps me across one cheek for me to turn the other. What kind of Messiah would counsel that? They're offended by a Jesus who concentrates his attention on the poor and the vulnerable. What kind of Jesus is that? They're offended by a Jesus who says if someone demands your coat, give him your shirt too. We don't want that kind of Messiah. And of course, they are offended by a Messiah who would die on the cross and who would say that this is the way that God redeems the world. This is the way that God saves humankind, not by judgment, not by bombs, not by God's version of destroying those who are against him, but by suffering on a cross. There are many, many people who are offended by that. And they're even offended by the fact that Jesus just might have expectations of his own. That Jesus might just have his own expectations. And those expectations are for you and for me, that we might follow him. Jesus might actually expect that you and I follow him, that you and I pick up our own cross, that you and I lay down our own lives, that we deny ourselves in order to follow him. And so perhaps the question on this third Sunday in Advent is not the question that we might put to Jesus in the midst of our frustrated expectations, are you the one? But perhaps the Advent question is one that Jesus might very well put to us. Are we the ones? Are we the ones who are willing to follow him? Are we the ones this morning who are willing to pick up our cross? Are we the ones who are willing to go out into the world and to be led by his Spirit, the Spirit of love? Are we the ones who are called to go out to help open the eyes of the blind and to help the lame to walk? Are we the ones who are called to go out into the world and will go out into the world to proclaim good news to the poor? Are we the ones on this Advent Sunday? Or will Jesus have to wait for another? We are called to be the Advent people. We are called to be people of hope and peace and joy. We are called to be the people who are imbued with the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called to be the people to play beautiful music of God's peace and justice in the world. That's who we are during this season of Advent. Are you the one? Jesus is calling each and every one of us. Are you the one? Are you the one? Or must he look for another? Let us pray that during this Advent season that we might all see God's kingdom. That we might see God's kingdom in the ordinary people who go out in acts of kindness to brighten the world up for people that we often take for granted. That we might see God's kingdom in those who take the time to work with children. That we might see God's kingdom coming in those who visit hospitals and prisons. That we might take the time to see God's kingdom coming in ordinary people like you and I, who do God's will in the ordinary course of their lives. Are we the ones, or must he look for another? Let us pray. Eternal God, you have shown us what you desire. You have shown us the way of your kingdom. You have shown us the heart of God. You have shown us what it means to be light that flickers in the darkness. Too often, our expectations blind us to what you are doing in the world. Too often, our expectations prevent us from seeing your Spirit at work in the lives of people all around us. Lord, we ask that you help us to not be offended at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to not be offended at his call to forgiveness, at his call to love our neighbors and our enemies, at his call to love one another. Help us not to be offended by his desire that we deny ourselves and pick up our own cross, just as he did. We ask, Lord, that you continue to imbue us with his spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we ask that you help us to be the people that he has been waiting for, that not only do we wait for him, but that he is also waiting for us to follow him, waiting for us to proclaim his kingdom in the midst of a darkened world. Be with us throughout this remainder of the season of Advent. Watch over us and prepare us as we anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into our world one more time. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.